Pastor Winston here.
Well, let's get ready for another teaching. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the word today. Thank you for the anointing upon me and these lips of clay, that I do speak this word with excellence, accuracy, and boldness, asking you to think through my mind, speak through my lips, and this word will come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. Now we give you the praise, and we call it all done. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's open our Bibles, please. Excuse me. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, this has been our jump-off place. We've been talking about the blessing. And what I'd like to do is move forward. We've been talking about commanding the blessing. And might say a few words about that. But let's call this particular teaching now, this segment that we're going in now, that the overall teaching is called Receiving Your Inheritance. Receiving Your Inheritance. And this particular teaching is called Revelation of the Blessing. Revelation of the Blessing. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and I'll start reading here at verse 24. Rise ye up and take your journey and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given to thy hand Zion, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land, began to possess it, and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole of heaven, who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. All right. We've been talking about this blessing, and we've been covering certain parts about this blessing. And one of the main things about this blessing that we've been covering is to know that we have to have knowledge of this blessing and have to have value or faith in the blessing. In other words, the blessing has to be given some value. And you'll find that the value that you give the blessing, the Bible says, I think this is found over in Mark chapter 4, that the measure you meet will be measured back to you. Now, what does that mean? It means that if you value the blessing a lot, then you'll get a lot of action out of the blessing. If you value it a little, then you get a little action out of it. And you'll see that anybody who received that blessing, this is after Adam had sinned and now God is starting to work with Abraham, anybody that received that blessing seemed to evolve in their knowledge of that blessing. In other words, all of the knowledge of the power of that blessing didn't come at once. They had to start evolving. So as we look at this, let's look at Abraham's life, for example. Now, I'm just going to kind of go through the chronology of that. If you look here again in Genesis chapter 12, over in Genesis chapter 12, he says to Abraham, this is God calling Abraham now, and he's going to bless him. And this the same blessing that he's blessing Abraham with is the same blessing that Adam had in the garden. So this it was a blessing of the Lord that was on Adam. And that same blessing that was on Adam, we call the blessing of the Lord, or we call it the Eden blessing. Or as we get to this idea of Abraham, we call it the blessing of Abraham. But it is the same blessing. So I'm just letting you know that. And this blessing kind of passed right down through the bloodline. And we showed you all over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, how that blessing is there as well as a part of your and my inheritance. Now, we have to receive that. Let me just say something first before we read from Genesis chapter 12, that the Bible says over in John chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I'm just going to paraphrase. It might not be exactly how the scripture is because I'm not going to turn to it because I want to cover some territory here. He says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, that's one place. Another place in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, he said, they that receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. Now, if you look at both of those verses, I talked about receiving because that's all you do in the kingdom. You don't achieve. you receive. Now, let's look at Galatians, and this is Galatians chapter 3. And he says here, let's start reading here at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, that's you and me. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, my point to you is that this that he was promising Abraham had to be received. Received. You know, when God tells you something in a promise, you don't know how in the world this is going to happen in your life. Especially if he points out to you, he said, buy that shopping mall. You have no idea how that's going to happen. My point to you is all you have to do is receive the promise. See, people are trying to work for this. You can't. If you work for it, what happens is he said it will not be counted as a gift, but as debt, you know. He said you can't work for it. Now, you say, well, you mean I don't have to go to work? Yes. But my point to you is you're not working to try to get something from God. Jesus worked. He paid all of that. And all we have to do is receive from God. You know, this is one of the major areas that people have problems with. Because we come from this workaholic world, you know, that everybody thinks that's what they have to do. You got to struggle with it. You got to, oh, man, I worked too hard for this. No. Receive your healing. See, Jesus bought it, paid for it. If he paid for your salvation, the Bible says, by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would boast. All we have to do is receive it. See, God on purpose, he puts it out there so that you can't achieve it. He wants you to receive it. And if you didn't work for your salvation, you had to just receive it. And here's a woman with the issue of blood. She had spent all she had. She had worked for that money, and now she's spent it on physicians, but nothing better, rather grew worse. This is Mark chapter 5. But look what happened next. When she heard of Jesus, she said, if I could just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. She touched him and received that anointing. It drove that sickness out of her body. If you don't have to work for your salvation and you don't have to work or labor for your healing, what makes you think you have to labor for your house? You don't. And that's my point. This is what Jesus paid the price. Look what he says. See, I want to do something. Put your hand right there at Genesis chapter 12, but come back again to Deuteronomy chapter 2 again. All right, let's just look at this. I'll get to it here sometime. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Read verse 24 again. Watch this. Think in terms of receiving, because that's what keeps people from this. Somehow they're trying to figure they got to work this. It's already been worked out, folks. Our job is to receive. And the way we said that you receive from God mainly is by obeying his command. Just do what he says. That's your way of receiving. Look what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 2, in verse 24. Rise ye up and take your journey and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given to thy hand Zion, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. Now, notice what he says. Behold, I have given unto thee, unto thine hand Zion, the king of Heshbon, and his land. I gave it to you. Let's go over Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now just look at it now. Because this is the way I got my house. See? Yeah, I tell you, folks. You see, the stuff is in the wrong hands anyway. This is his point. See, if it's not in the seed of Abraham's hand, if it's not in the hands of those who are naturally or to it, God is saying, I want it back in the right hands, because it was in Adam's hands. And Satan took it and put it in the hands of those who would hold it for him and generate profits for him so he could keep doing what he's doing. But now it's time to take it back. We're that prophetic generation that's coming to take this thing back. And you take it back by faith. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. It's what you receive with. You take it by faith. The violent take it by force. Praise God, it's been paid for. Look what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to loan to thee, to rent to thee, no, to give to thee great and goodly cities which you build not, and houses full of all good things which you fill not. This is the same verse I use. My wife and I, we meditated this verse until this verse now got to be a revelation in us. And revelation brings restoration. It's all in the wrong hands. Revelation brings, he can't give it to you without revelation. Look what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 29:29. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Come on to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just doing this because the Spirit of God is just leading me. we talk about this blessing, and this blessing is so strong, but you have to just receive it. See, you have to receive this. Look what he says, starting at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, to the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Praise God. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 32. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This stuff has been paid for, folks. You know that yourself. That's the devil. The devil, you can even get saved, and you wait long enough, the devil will tell you you're not saved. You know why? Because he wants you to go get baptized again and again and again. Why? Because he does not want you to take possession of what's yours. See, going by feeling. Can't go by feeling. Go by the book. All right, now, I got a ways to go. I don't know how I got started on that. But faith receives what you believe. See? And you've got to believe first to receive it. So when I read these things, your job is to believe what I'm reading, all right? Now, everything's spiritual first, so you have to receive it first in the Spirit. And then, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, his job is to manifest what you receive, whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance, whatever it is. Doesn't make any difference, all right? Now, so Jesus came preaching repent, all right? And repent means let's go back to our original mode of operation. And the original mode, well, let's just show you, repent. That's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 14. Now, after that, John was put in prison. And Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12 again. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, verse 1, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show you. And I'll make of you a great nation, And I will bless you and make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless you, I'll curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is God introducing the blessing to Abraham. And once he does that, Abraham has, I can guarantee you, he has no idea of the power of what just God just did to him, just gave him. No idea. And that's you and me. Now, we'll learn it as we step out on this thing. We'll learn it more and more. Now, just watch Abraham. Because now Abraham goes and he says right away, God takes him to a place that's barren, meaning that it's not growing anything. Well, what does a blessing do? The blessing destroys barrenness. The blessing will make what is barren fruitful. I don't care what happened before. I don't care whether it's any rain. It makes no difference. I don't care what the doctor said about having, a married woman having children. The blessing makes one fruitful, supernaturally. So here he goes, and God leads him to a land that's dry, no rain. He said, I'm out of here. He went on down to Egypt. And when he went down to Egypt, he went down there because he was afraid of Pharaoh. Now, think about it. This blessing will protect you. It says over in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Now, isn't that the same as I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse? It's the same. There's no difference. See, this is the same blessing that was in the Garden of Eden. There's no difference. All this is stated right on through this Bible. They raise a tongue against you, then God is everywhere. He doesn't have to go anywhere to be everywhere. So he can hear it. And next thing you know, things start happening to Elijah. They wonder, why am I not going anywhere? So far, you laid your tongue on somebody that you didn't lay it on. Because we were never meant to do that. You know, the Bible says even in secret, we can't slander people. And so what happens now is that he goes in and he tells them, that's my sister. Well, Pharaoh saw she looked good and brought her in the kingdom. Well, what happened? Look at verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh's house. Why? Because he doesn't like Pharaoh? Uh-uh. Because you got one of the people that's blessed. You can't put your hand on him. See, now, I'm just saying this is an answer to ISIS. This is an answer to that. Folks, if we knew how to operate in that blessing, we could make the terrorists repent. We can make the terrorists throw down. That stuff will go off before it ever got to its destiny. If we knew how to handle this blessing, be no problem. He said, I'm going to put the terror of people, of you, on them. They'll be terrorized. Why? Because you're going to be controlling the earth. Nothing's supposed to happen without our permission. Not even a terrorist. So, let's go on down. So what does he do? He plagues Pharaoh's house. And so what does Pharaoh do? So Pharaoh gave him all this stuff to get out of there. Now, I want you to see, because he gave him all this stuff without Abraham working for it. I'm just going to show you this. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Now, this is the first indication of rich, because one of the parts of your inheritance is riches. Now, well, all you have to do is go back and look at Father Abraham, see how God made him. He made him very rich. Well, he told you what he's rich in. Somebody said, well, he's rich in praise, or he's rich in so forth. Well, here's what he's rich in. It's material stuff. All right? Now, here's Abraham. The blessing is supernaturally adding to him financial and material substance or wealth. Supernaturally adding it to him. Now, he has to separate from Lot, because in verse 8, there is strife starting between he and Lot, and their herdmen, rather. And so as a result of that, Abraham says something. He said, let's separate. You go to the left. If you do, I'll take the right. You go to the right, I'll take the left. And so what is he saying here? He is saying, whatever you want. Now, he's getting a revelation of the blessing, because He can go to the worst part of the earth and turn it into the Garden of Eden. Doesn't make any difference. Everywhere you go, you can turn it into the Garden of Eden. So right here, he said, you know, take the refrigerator. Praise God. He said, I've got this, but this blessing is starting. Now, not only that, now, if you look at the next one, the chapter 14, that's this international bully, and he's bullying everybody. And now he's sweeping down there, and he's going to take Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and all the people that Lot's family and all the people and the goods and everything. So he sweeps down there and takes that. Abraham hears about it. So notice what he did. He went down there and he didn't get Lot, just take Lot back and destroy the enemy. The Bible says he slaughtered him. They slaughtered him. All right, so he brought back stuff. But two people met him, Melchizedek, which was a king of Salem, I better get this again, and also the king of Sodom, okay? Melchizedek was not only a king, but he was also a priest. So he met him, and he brought bread and wine. Now, this bread and wine is symbolic of what we call the covenant, all right? Now, the Bible says Melchizedek blessed him. Now, you can find more about this in Hebrews chapter 7. As a matter of fact, I think I better roll over there right quick. He says this. I'm going to start reading at verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, what is the tenth? That's the tithe. Now, let's just keep going. And verily, they that are of sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Watch this. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. See? Now let's go back to this Genesis chapter 14, because I want you to see this. What Abraham did was gave the priest, which was Melchizedek. Now, the Bible says he had no beginning, no end. In other words, people are saying that it was a type of Christ that had come, so forth. Some people say it was Shem, so forth. I don't want to get into that. What I want to show you is he showed up. And he did some supernatural stuff here. He blessed Abram as Abraham gave him tithes of everything he brought back. So some people say, well, tithing, you know, that's under the law, isn't it? let me say this. When you see things under the law, they just didn't start with the law. God never changes. When you see things under the law, they were the same way that God thinks in the Garden of Eden. Same way, because he never changes. He put them in the law so that you could realize what it is that is the will of God that would keep you out from under the curse. See? Violating the word of God, violating God's plans and God's laws, puts a person back under the curse. It exposes a person. Let's just say this. It's raining, and I run under a shelter or carport or something like that. Now the rain can't touch me. Now it's raining, but it can't touch me. Now just consider that. That right there is the place of the blessing. That's the will of God. The will of God. God said, if you hearken to my commandments, all these blessings will come on you and overtake you. But if you don't, all these curses will come on you if you get out from under that. So it wasn't that he thought of the tithe in this law, in this Torah, in this five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He didn't think of it there. It was already a way of God doing things in the garden. He just wrote it in the law. Now, when people sweep and get Jesus to come, All of a sudden they say, well, you know, we're not under the law anymore, brother. No, no. The Bible says that Jesus now is a high priest. He's the one that you're going to bring the tithe to. Everybody tithes. The pastor tithes. Everybody tithes. He's the one. He received them. How does he receive them? By faith. How do you speak the tithe? You speak it by faith. That's what it brings out in Deuteronomy 26. Say it to him. It'll tell you what to say. And so that tithe. But notice what happened as a result of him bringing the tithe. Now, I believe Melchizedek taught him and told him that he has to tithe. This is a part of it. And he followed Melchizedek. He said, well, I don't know about giving all of this. Cause some people, you know, they do all right while they're broke. And then they get a lot of money. And all of a sudden, it's too much to tithe on. What kind of deal is that? You see, know what it says here. This is verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Do you know what people think? They think possessor of heaven and earth is talking about God. This is not talking about God, folks. This is talking about Abraham. You see, God is putting him back to where Adam was. This blessing, this is what he does to you. And so he now is a possessor of heaven and earth. Now, we can confirm that. All you have to do is run over here. Let's go over here to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 13, and the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Wow, heir means a possessor. Means inherited. Heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, that's us, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Wow. So it's him discovering this more about this. And all of a sudden, here comes the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom trying to cut a deal. Look at verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, this is powerful, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from the thread even a shoelace, and that I will not take anything from you unless you say, I have made Abraham rich. I just want you to know something. He wants you to be rich, but he wants to make you rich. He doesn't want the king of Sodom to make you rich. He doesn't want you to add to yourself. Let God do it. He'll do it. Rich means it's not a specific number, but it's more than enough. It's the abundance. It's what Canaan and the best of God brings. All right, now, verse 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. All right, now, he blesses Isaac next. Isaac got the blessing. He blesses, and Isaac was told in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 8, and the Lord appeared unto Isaac and said, go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land that I will tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. Now, what does sojourn mean? It means to walk around in it like you own it. Notice what God was giving him now, this sense of ownership of the earth again. And so now he is saying to him, don't go down to Egypt. Now, why not go down to Egypt? Because if you do, then it turns the blessing down, the effect of the blessing. Why? Because you've just gone to the world for help. And the blessing doesn't, let me just say, it doesn't like that. So the blessing said, my expectation is only from God. That's found in Psalm chapter 62 and verse 5. Now, let's just say what happened, 27, that's when Jacob got the blessing passed on to him. And then Genesis chapter 37, Joseph had a dream. The blessing is given him, dreams, and so forth and so on. All right, so he ended up really running the whole earth. All of this is what Jesus taught over in Matthew's gospel and chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching on the blessing. This is what Jesus is teaching on. Now, everything in here is consistent, folks. You just got to be able to tie it back together in your thinking. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, he says, and it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God shall set thee high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. So all we have to do is hear God and do what he says. That's all. Just hear him and do what he says. That's the way you receive from God. Now you have to believe, but just do what he says. Now, let's go on down, because again, let's verify the fact. He says in verse 6, blessed shall you be in, you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause the enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They'll come out against you one way and flee you before you several ways, all right? The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouse. Now, we talked about that before. So he's going to command the blessing upon you in your storehouses. Come on down now, verse 10. And all the people of the earth shall see that you're called by the name of the Lord. So God does not plan for us to hide this. They're going to see that we're called by the name of the Lord. And look at verse 11. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, fruit of your ground, so forth and so on. In verse 12, and the Lord shall open up his good treasure in heaven, give you rain in your land in season, and bless all the work of your hands, and thou shalt lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Okay? Now, we showed you another translation of that. We said that you won't have to borrow. We are saying that to borrow is not a sin. Now, it is a sin if God comes in your room and tells you, don't borrow any money. Now, just violating that God just told you it's not. But he said you'll not have to borrow. All right? Now, what I said before is that the idea of this borrowing is God is saying that if you do have to borrow, then he has also got fixed for the people of God a time of debt cancellation or debt elimination and so forth. All right? Now, if you look, come on over with me and look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, and you'll see in Deuteronomy 15, he says this, verse 1, and at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release: every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it, and he shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Now, what I told you last time is God gets great delight in eliminating debt. Why? Because he plans that whatever can be said about him can be said about you. That debt is not his perfect will for his people. Now, people have to borrow money for different things, especially in a society that we're in today, that people who have not really mastered how to produce by using the blessing and the covenant of God to produce what they need, then they have to go to a system. They want to send their kids to school. They want to buy a car, a big ticket item, and so forth. They go. But what I don't want you to do is come under bondage because you did go. I want you to know that you are connected up with a loving God. And this God loves to cancel debt. I mean, to take it right out from under you. Look what he says here. He says, I want to read this. Verse 4, save when thou shall be no more poor among you. Wow. That's what he's looking for right there. Hey, this is good stuff. So my point to you is God is looking for a time that there'll be no more poor among you. Let's look at verse 6. For the Lord thy God blesses thee as he promised thee. Glory to God. And thou shalt lend to many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Now, what I did is I took my Bible on my cell phone here, and I have that particular scripture. Now, this is found over in Deuteronomy chapter, chapter 15, all right? And let's just take another translation of this. Let's just take the English version, translation. And he says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. And he shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord, it's the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it. Isn't that interesting? You treat the heathen a little bit differently. All right, let's go down to verse 6. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. All right, let me just get another translation of that. Let's get a New Living Translation. You shall lend money to many nations, but will never need to borrow. Isn't that wonderful? That you can buy a house and never need to borrow. You can buy a car and never need to borrow. And folks, that's where you belong. That's where we belong. Most of what, see, think about it. We'll lend. But right now the world's lending. Now, where did we find that out? We found that out over in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. All right? We looked that up, and we saw he's slave to him. And he's slave to him because that borrowing means that a part of your future is mortgaged, meaning that you got to work to pay that off, you know, normally. And so he is wanting us to spend, have all of our time available for what he tells us to do. And not that we got to go to work to pay off this debt. So that's why he's saying that. But the rich rule over the poor. Well, who's got the money right now? For the most part, that's just not in the church. For the most part, that wealth is out there with people not financing the gospel. And I'm not coming against them. I'm just saying there's a conversion coming. Praise God. All right. Okay. So what are the three ways, for the most part, that God uses to eliminate debt or to cancel your debt? All right, the first one is just a miracle. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. It's just a miracle. All right, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 6, what happened was, and I'll start reading this, and then I'll maybe read it out of another translation. He said, and the sons of the prophet said to Elijah, behold, now the place where we are dwell with thee is too straight for us. So let us go, we pray, thee unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there we may, where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was failing a beam, the axe head fell off into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. All right, now that was the reading of that particular verse over in the King James Version. Let's just try this same thing. I know I'm taking some time here, but you got time, praise God. All right? This is out of the New Living Translation. One day, the group of prophets came to Elijah and told him, as you can see, this place where we meet with you is too small. So let's go down to Jordan, the Jordan River, where there are plenty of logs, and there we can build a new place for us to meet. All right, he told them, go ahead. Please come with us, someone suggested. He said, I will, he said. So he went with them. And when they arrived at the Jordan, they began cutting down trees. But as one of them was cutting the tree, his axe head fell into the river. Oh, sir, he cried. It was borrowed, a borrowed axe. And where did it fall? The man of God asked. And when he showed him the place, Elijah cut down a stick, threw it into the water, and that in that same spot. Then the axe head floated to the surface. Grab it, Elijah said unto him, and the man reached out and grabbed it. Now what happened? Very quickly, threw the axe head flew off, fell into the water. Once it fell into the water, he grabbed it, he performed a miracle, took the stick, threw it in, and once he threw the stick in, the axe head did swim, and he grabbed the axe head. Now that's a miracle. Now this is a type of getting into debt over your head. You know what I mean? He was in debt. He was all right while he was shopping. But when the axe head flew off in the water and went down in the water, then pain came. And when people get in debt over their head, pain can come. God doesn't want pain to come in your life. And so what happened is, remember, he went to the man of God, and the man of God got him out of it instantly. I'm just telling you, there is a way out of your debt that God has already provided for that you probably never could think of, but God can get you out of debt and eliminate that debt in an instant. So a miracle can take place to eliminate the debt that could come in your life. Another one is wisdom. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, I won't go through all of that, and the reason why I won't is because we're out of time. But in chapter 4, you can read it yourself, and what happened is she came to the man of God because her husband had died, and now she was left with this debt, and they were about to take her kids to be slaves. And here again, the man of God gave her step by step what to do. So sometimes God won't give you all of the steps to do when he's eliminating your debt. What he does is he gives you a step at a time. So as he gives you one step, do that step, gives you the next one, just do that step. Don't be trying to figure it out, because sometimes God has to do that to get around some of the obstacles that the enemy tries to put up to keep us from getting out of debt. So in this particular case, that's what he did, got the woman out of debt, and then he said, live you and your kids on the rest. Now the last one is getting out of debt by overflow. Now this one, I'm just going to say this to you, because sometimes what can happen is God gets you out of debt or eliminates your debt bit by bit. In other words, somebody goes and they want to get out of debt or sow a seed for getting out of debt. Now here God comes, and maybe it's a bonus that comes, or maybe it's that. What you have to do is understand that's part of your debt elimination. Don't go out and spend it. Apply it towards the debt and reducing that debt. Some people have a mortgage of 30 years. You can reduce it down to 5 years, that kind of thing. And God will get you out that way. So it's several ways, depending on your faith, of how God gets you out of debt. Now let's just go to this last part. And I did it last time. Let's go to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And this is very important, because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks about being content. Now, I want to use a real good illustration about this. He says this. He says, verse 6, but a godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out of it. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, what is he saying? He's not saying don't have anything, because he wants you to be rich. Matter of fact, you've modeled yourself after Abraham, be very rich. But what he's saying is this. Some people get over into what I call greed. Now, what do I say about that? That enough is never enough. Example, I told a guy, I said, now how much you, I knew him very well, so how much you make last year, in your business? He said, well, about $25 million. I said, okay. I said, tell you what, how much you expect to make this year? He said, I'm going to up that to about $30 million. I said, let me make a deal with you. If I can help you by prayer and speaking the word over you and giving you revelation, guidance, and so forth, and can take you past that $30 million, would you plant some of that into the gospel? That any of the overflow now, just plant it into the gospel. Now that's the scripture. But godliness with contentment is great gain. See, there's a place some people are never content. I said, what do you think about that? Yeah, I don't know about that. I said, now I'm going to help you. I'm going to be praying for you. I've got some strong prayer. I'm going to pray for you and so forth. Let me get back to you. Never did. Because never content. And you know, you'll find people that are not content like that. They're not content with a marriage. They're not content with a promotion. They're not content. They're never at rest. And as a result of that, it's amazing how there's no peace in their life. And he goes on and says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. You can have $50 billion and still not love money. But the love of money, you can love money and not have a quarter. People go out and shoot people, do all kinds of things. But my point to you is I want to just cover that. The reason why I am is God's taking you out of debt. And what I'm going to do is start a leaderboard here. I'm going to start a board with all the significant debt cancellations that come, even insignificant. I'm going to start a board. You're not going to do it by name, but do it by action. In other words, school loan, say debt, so forth and debt, so forth. And we're going to believe, God, that by the year end, everybody's going to be out of debt. Everybody's going to participate in this. You know what we're going to do? We're going in and take the giants. The giant of debt is going to be slain in your life. Well, this is Bill Winston. Praise God. I will see you next time. Until then, keep walking by faith.
Did you all learn something this morning? So remember what he said, three things.